All right. Thank you so much. You've been so faithful in our orchestra. We appreciate it. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 18, Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. I've noticed that friendships have become so disposable in our generation. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. My sister and her husband love golden retrievers. They've had Charlie Brown and another one, I can't remember his name. And now they have one named Linus Van Pelt. I'm the executor of my sister's will. That will not be a difficult task because I think that if she and her husband are killed in a car wreck, that Linus Van Pelt will inherit the entire estate. They believe that he is their child. They don't have any children, but they believe that is their child. They treat him as such, and therefore they think he is their absolute best friend. She called me not too long ago, and she said that near where they live in Columbia County, on the other side of the state, near Augusta, there is a doggy daycare and playland when she and her husband have doctor's appointments or they're going grocery shopping. They go and pay for their dog to stay at daycare. And there he gets to play with some of the friends in that community and some new toys. She went to pick him up the other day, and the owner of the company said that she needed to talk with my sister Anna Marie. And she said, well, what's going on? She said, well, I want you to know that Linus has been jumping up on some of our workers and knocking them to the floor. And said, if this continues, we're going to expel Linus from the doggy daycare. So my sister went to an Amish bakery not too far away and bought a dozen home-baked cookies. And the next day she took Linus, who was on probation, to the doggy daycare, and she carried a note written on top of the box, a card written by Linus apologizing for his behavior in the doggy daycare. And several days after that, in their mailbox was a thank you note addressed to Linus Van Pelt. The Playland employees were thanking him for the cookies. Let me ask you a question. How many of you cover up for your pets in that manner? How many of you would cover up for a real friend, a human like that? I've noticed in our society that friendships are becoming increasingly temporary. I love it when I talk to people and say, well, I'm on Facebook and I have 500 friends. I don't say anything, but I wonder how many other fantasies you have in your life. Those are the 500 people that saw the selfie that you put on Facebook of you eating Captain Crunch, and you had 500 likes that were checked there. And you know, customer relations are beginning to be built through Facebook and all other kind of social media. I went to the orthodontist a week or two ago for a consultation. I had braces from 1970 to 1972. They were made out of real steel. And I was 16, 17, 18 years old, and you just tried to be careful when you went to the dog patch drag and some of the other dances that you didn't go out with a girl that had braces. It just was not a good idea. Well, when I went for the consultation the other day, I walked in and I noticed that there were parents there who had brought their middle schoolers and their high schoolers there to have their braces adjusted, and I was the oldest man in the waiting room. Now, I'm used to going to internal medicine doctor and looking around, and everybody has gray hair, so I was set aback a little bit when I saw this. So I went in for my one-hour consultation, really liked the orthodontist, and he has some real young workers there, and they were all outstanding. So one of them was taking some information from me, and she said, listen, if we do Invisaligns to try to correct your problem, she said, it'll take 16 months. I said, well, I'll be on Medicare in 16 months. And she just died laughing. She thought I was lying, but I was telling her the truth. And then there was another lady who was taking a lot of personal information, health background and everything. And I said, look, I got here on time for my appointment. I said, I live out at the Renaissance in assisted living. And I said, they brought me here for my appointment in the van. I was the only one I saw that was dropped off here from the Renaissance van. Now, I'm going to make you this promise. Here's what I got sent to me in an email the next day. Thank you for bringing Philip to his first appointment at our orthodontic practice. And I've had more fun with that. So I'm going to keep telling that girl when I go back to the orthodontist that she has to hurry up because the van will be coming back real soon to take me away. But they're trying to establish a relationship and a friendship with their customers through social media, and I admire that. In Men's Health magazine, there was a study conducted to uncover the three most basic needs of people, and here they are. It's very, very simple. Something to believe in, something to look forward to, someone to love, and somebody to love you. And the truth of the matter is that we all need other people in our lives. We have a basic human requirement for friendship. Now, I've met people through the years who thought they were an island. They can just go through life all by themselves. But I want you to know they were some of the most miserable people I've ever met in my whole life. Now, while we might not have all the possessions and pleasure and prestige and popularity in the whole world, we do need people. Excluding your salvation and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know of anything more valuable, blessed, and strengthening than to have friends. First thing I want you to see here is the decisions we make about friends. Look what Solomon said. He says, a man who has friends must show himself friendly. And that may not be the best translation, but it's certainly a true translation. And I found the friendliest people obviously make the most friends. Now, this is not in your outline, but you want to write this down. There's three choices that everybody's going to make. It's going to determine the quality and the productivity and the ultimate destiny of the life. Here they are, not in your outline. First is the God you're going to worship. The God you're going to worship. Second most important decision is this, is the person you're going to marry. Person you're going to marry. And the third, the choices in the friends you're going to make. Now think about that. The God you're going to serve. That talks about our eternal happiness. The spouse you choose will talk about your marital happiness. And then the friends you make will talk about your social happiness. Proverbs 12:26. The righteous should choose friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Benjamin Franklin was right when he said this, be slow in choosing a friend and even slower in changing them. I learned the best way to find a good friend is just to be a good friend. But now, not only must you be a good friend, you must also choose good friends. Psalm 119:63. I am a friend of all those who fear God and of those who keep your precepts. We ought to have some unsaved friends. How in the world are you going to build relationships to people and lead them to Christ if you don't have some unsaved friends? But as Christian people, I think the majority of our friends ought to be practicing Christians. Do you know today there are people in hospitals because they chose the wrong friends? There's some teenagers and adults that are in jail today because they chose the wrong friends. There's some people that are spending eternity in hell today because they chose the wrong friends. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was approached by a young lady who was about to get married. She was upset about a statement that he made in one of his sermons. He was preaching from the text, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." In other words, Christians are not supposed to marry non-Christians. Well, she began to talk to him about that. And she said, "I don't believe that." She said, "I'm saved, and the man I'm going to marry, he's not saved." But she said, "I want you to know that I'll be able to lead him to Christ after we get married." They were in Spurgeon's study, and here's what he did. He walked around his desk, told her to stand up from her chair, and he said, "I want you to have a seat on my desk." She sat down facing him. He turned around and faced her and joined hands with her. And he said, "Now I want you to pull me up on top of the desk." She couldn't move him 1 inch off the ground. And he said, "Let me show you something." And he just tugged one time and pulled her down off the desk on his level. She got the point. If you're going to marry an unbeliever most of the time, that unbeliever is going to drag you down. If you're going to run with unbelievers, most of the time, Christian people are drugged down. I tell teenagers, life's about playmates and playpens. You're going to become like the people you surround yourself with in life. It's much easier for a bad friend to pull us down than it is for you to lift them up. George Washington said this, "Associate with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for it's better to be alone than to be in bad company." I've had people who've come to my office, singles, who say, "Pastor, I've just got to find a woman. Pastor, I've just got to find a man." And I'll tell them, I said, "Listen, two things. Make this a matter of prayer and make it a matter of patience. It's better to be single than to be married to the wrong person." You see, one of the marks of a friend is that, listen very carefully when we talk about the depths of our friendships, is people who are your friends that you respect, they can give you constructive criticism and you'll be receptive to it. How do you measure friendships? He says here, "But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, there's only one friend that's like that, that's perfect, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, true friendships are going to be loyal. That's one of your measuring sticks. A friend sticks closer than a brother. That word "stick" there is talking about how your skin sticks to your bones. And one thing you'll never have to question about a friend is their loyalty. You want them to be loyal. You want them to be very candid, very honest with you, constructive criticism. Somebody has said that if everybody knew what everybody else said about them behind their backs, nobody would have more than four friends in all the world. Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." You know, a real friendship is a lasting relationship. You know, sometimes we say, "Well, that's a fair weather friend." I don't know about you, I need people in foul weather more than I need fair weather. I recommend to you highly that you read Henry Cloud's book entitled Boundaries. Please read that. It covers your family relationships, church relationships, work, social. He's also come out with several recent books, Boundaries for Your Children, and another one, Boundaries for Teens. In this book called Boundaries, he defines friendship like this: as a non-romantic relationship that is attachment-based rather than function-based. In other words, let's exclude relationships based on a common task like work or ministry. Let's look at friendship as comprising people we want to be around just for their own sake. You know, conflict arises even in friendships because we are wired so different. Dr. Cloud listed a few of these. You might want to just write them down. You get a compliant person with a / manipulative controller. Now, what are the symptoms? The compliant feels resentment at the manipulative controller's last-minute request. Number two, you get a compliant person / a compliant person, and they have a conflict, and they're both dissatisfied, a sense that you've allowed something to happen to you, or you did something by the influence of the other person. But you know, a compliant person was probably raised in a family that never drew a line, a boundary line, and whatever anybody else wanted they to do or wanted them to do, they just did it because they always wanted to make people happy. Number three, you get the compliant / aggressive controller. Now, what are the symptoms? The compliant feels controlled and resentful. The aggressive controller feels good. But I want you to know, an aggressive controller, listen carefully, they don't like to be nagged. Now, what are the roots? The compliant person probably grew up in a family taught them to avoid conflict. The aggressive controller never received training in delaying gratification and taking responsibility for their actions. The fourth one, Dr. Cloud says, the compliant / non-responsive person. One friend's doing all the work and the other's just coasting. The compliant non-responsive conflict. One party feels frustrated and resentful. The other wonders, what's the problem? You know, you get the compliant non-responsive. The compliant's driving down the highway with his wife and said, where you want me to take you to eat dinner? And she says, I don't know. I don't care. Any of you ever do that? So you need to start about 5 miles before your destination, because it's going to take that long in heavy traffic to determine where you're going to eat. You know, a false friend is just like your shadow. I want you to think about that. As long as the sun is shining, he sticks right by you. But the minute you step into the shade, he disappears. Think about what real friendship is. A friend is somebody who multiplies your joys and divides your grief. A real friend is a watch which beats true for all time and never runs down. Years ago, Irma Bombeck said this, and I don't want to get emails about this. I didn't write this, she did. A friend is somebody who won't go on a diet when you're fat. A friend is someone who will walk into your home when the whole world just walked out. Friendship lasts through thick, through thin, through hot, through cold, through good, bad. The friend is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Think about the man that was walking close to a pit and he fell in it. Priest walked by and saw him down there. The man said, I need you to help me get out of here. I can't get out of this pit. So the priest took out his pen and wrote out a prayer and dropped it in the hole next to the man, and he left. The next guy that came by was a doctor. He saw this man down in the pit. He was crying for help. And the doctor scribbled a prescription that nobody could read and threw it down into the pit. Third man came by who was a real close friend of the man in the pit. He cried out for help. And the good friend jumped in the pit. The guy that was in the pit first said, you idiot. Why did you jump in the pit? I can't get out. And the good friend said, I've been in here before. I know how to get out. Follow me. That's a real friend. Well, I want you to see, I've got some good news for you. If you're in a pit today, our friend Jesus knows the only way out. Thank God for earthly friends, but there's going to come a time when the earthly friends cannot, will not, and may not be there for us. If you want to find out who your friends are, I can tell you how to do that. Just make a mistake. Fail at something, and you'll find out who your friends really are. A real friend's not always somebody who likes you. A real friend is somebody who loves you. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A real friend is somebody who wants to be a friend to you, not because of what you can do for them, but what they can do for you. You know, that's one thing that I learned early in ministry, and this is sad, and I don't want you to think that I'm judgmental. But through the years, there have been pastors that I've known, and they want to get to know you quickly. And then what they really want is a recommendation to a church. And they want what they can get out of you. I don't have many pastor friends. And that's one of the reasons. Now, that might not be biblical. That might be a huge sin in my life. I remember there was a young man that served in a small church not far from my second church. He came to my office one day, and he was just so humble. And he said, you know, I'm married. I've got two children. I've got this small church down here. He said, I'm going to have to get my seminary education. Well, and he said, I don't have the resources. My mom's a single mom. It's all she can do to support herself. I don't make much money. And so he said, is there any way you can help me get a seminary education? Well, there was a widow lady in our church who had come to see me out of the blue a few weeks before that. I'd preached a sermon, and I used the illustration of how a lady paid my tuition in books, a lady I never met, Miss Etheridge, Miss Grace Etheridge from Hendersonville, North Carolina, paid for my tuition in books in seminary. Well, I'd use that illustration, and there was a lady named Laura Elder in our church, and she'd come to me and she said, you don't know this. Now, I want you to know, Miss Laura dressed in polyester dresses. Her car was about 15 years old. She lived in an old mill house with asbestos siding. You wouldn't have known she had a nickel. But her husband had bought a lot of land, and some huge companies were paying her mineral rights. And she was worth millions and millions of dollars. And she had come in about 3 weeks before this preacher boy and said, I heard that illustration in your sermon. And she said, God has called me to educate missionaries and preacher boys. Do you know anybody I can help? 3 weeks later, this pastor of this small church came in. And guess what? I got them together. She sent him to Southeastern Seminary and his family, and supported them for 3.5 years till he got his master's degree. Then he was pastor in a large church. And the next time I saw him at a convention, he wouldn't even speak to me. Was he my friend? I don't regret doing what I was doing because I was God's carrier pigeon, and that's what I do a lot. Somebody comes to me with money, somebody shows up with a need, and I just run the two of them together and get out of the way. But he pretended there for several years to be my friend. Now notice the dedication of our friends. They will counsel you with the truth. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend does so by a hearty counsel. A true friend will tell you the truth in love no matter what. He may not always tell you what you want to hear, but he'll always tell you what you need to hear. And he won't tell this to you to hurt you, but to help you. I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I want him to tell me the truth. Don't diagnose cancer and pat me on the back and not tell me I have it and prescribe 5 milligrams of Valium every 4 hours for the rest of my life. Don't do that. Tell me what's wrong and let's get a plan on how to get over it. So if he is my friend, he'll tell me the truth, not to hurt me, but help me. Second thing I want you to see about a friend, a real friend will confront you when you're wrong. They'll never criticize you behind your back, but if necessary, he'll confront you to your face. He'll never condemn you when you're wrong, but he will confront you so that you might make that wrong right. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What's the best illustration? Judas kissed Jesus in the process of betraying him. Judas was not his friend. You need to remember that one of the reasons why God brings a friend in your life is to sharpen the rough edges so that you might can be all you can be for God's glory and honor. I love what Proverbs 27:7 says. 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friends. Then the comfort they give. A true friend's going to bring comfort when you're hurting. It's amazing how many people are willing to come around you for a social outing or for a party, but how few people want to be there when you're crying and you're hurting. The Indian word for friend means one who carries my sorrows on his back. A lot of you are baseball buffs and historians. I think the best baseball trivia person I ever knew was Dr. Steve Taylor, the dentist, who passed away 8 years ago at age 50. He was a member of our church. You couldn't ask him a question in baseball trivia that he couldn't answer. He had memorized the batting averages of all the greats. He had one of Yogi Berra's in his little museum in his basement. He had one of Yogi Berra's chest protectors that he actually used in professional games. He had some expensive relics there. But I was reading the other day about Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first African American to play in Major League Baseball. Every stadium he went to as he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers, every stadium he was booed and he was jeered. One day they were playing a game in their home stadium in Brooklyn, and he committed an error, and everybody was booing him. And some of you who know about baseball, there was a shortstop out there named Pee Wee Reese. And while everybody was booing, Pee Wee Reese called time out. And he ran over to second base to Jackie Robinson and just put his arm around him and faced the crowd. And they said everybody in the stands grew quiet. Jackie Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his baseball career because he knew that he had one friend in Major League Baseball. Then the continuity of friendship. You can find out who your real friends are 1 month after the funeral is over. I'm not talking about your funeral, because that's not going to make any difference. You won't know any difference. But when you've had a loss in your family, a spouse, mom, dad, a child, somebody close to you, the flowers, they're going to die. The grave is going to sink as the dirt settles. Somebody's going to go to the funeral home and pay the bills. Everybody else is forgotten. I have a friend on the other side of the state. His name is Tom. He was never a member of the church I pastored. That was probably a good thing. That way people couldn't say we were favorites. I played favorites at that church. He worked for the gas company, Atlanta gas. He was a supervisor on a construction crew, and he was also a bivocational preacher. Tommy's a redneck. But I want to tell you one thing. If you're in a dark alley and somebody jumps you and Tommy's around, he's going to take care of business. He's the man you want on your team. On Saturdays, we'd meet at the local golf course, just the two of us, and play. And he'd tell me, he said, you know, as a pastor, you don't have anybody to share things with. And he said, we play on Saturdays, just tell me what's going on. And he said, I'll tell you what's going on at the gas company. We'll pray for each other. I'll never forget, his sister died. She had become a Jehovah's Witness. She was probably about 50 years old. She had breast cancer and passed away. They were going to have the funeral at the Kingdom Hall down in Thompson, Georgia. And I got up the morning of the funeral. I said, Delaine, I said, I don't really want to get caught in a Kingdom Hall, but I said, Tom's a strong Christian. And he's my friend. And I said, we need to go to that funeral today. And I remember walking in there and said, we sat down three rows behind him with the family. And I'm going to be honest with you. The elders that got up and shared from the Word of God, I never heard Scripture perverted and so much heresy in one place in one day in my whole life. You could almost feel the satanic tug. And I was looking around all those people who were so deceived. Tommy's told me many times, he said, I never forgot that. But he said the story I tell over and over about our friendship. Tommy got called on one time to preach the funeral of a gang member. He didn't know the family. He didn't know the deceased. Funeral was at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It was hot. I went home for lunch that day. And I told Elaine, I said, you know, Tommy had to get off work at the gas company to go to the city cemetery to preach the funeral for a gang member. And I said, you know, I think I better go over there. So when I got through eating lunch, I went over to the cemetery, and I'm going to tell you, there were about 100 to 120 gang members there. They were drug runners. Then there was a staff from the local funeral home. There were about three of them. And I just walked over there and stood in the middle of all the gang members with my towel. And Tommy, very strongly, not abrasively, shared the gospel. And he said, I don't know where this guy's soul went, but said, if he died to get you here, all of you folks, to hear how Jesus can change your life here and your destination for eternity, it's been worth it all. And Tommy says, you always weighed about 115 pounds soaking wet, but you look like John Wayne walking out to that graveside that day. That's the kind of friends we've been for each other. And we've been friends now for 33 years. I don't have many friends like that. And then durable friendship. A man who has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This verse is an Old Testament foreshadowing of a New Testament friend. And Solomon takes a peek through the glass of prophecy and describes the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word stick again, the Hebrew word debeo. And it's a medical term used to describe again how that skin sticks to our bones. Solomon's saying the Lord sticks to our side. He is our friend. He always has our back. In 1844, there was a man named Joseph Scriven. He was wealthy. He had a great education, devoted family, a pleasant life. He lived in Ireland. He was excited on the eve of his wedding and his bride to be drowned the night before his wedding. He was crushed. He couldn't understand it. And he thought no one could understand it. And he said that night he finally cried himself to sleep. And he said at 2 a.m., he said, I was awakened. He says this. He says, his friend Jesus walked into his room. And he said, my life would never again be the same. He left Ireland to Port Hope, Canada, and determined to live his life to be a friend, helping other people. People said he gave away his clothes, his possessions, anybody that had a need. He became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. A few years later, Scriven's mother became deathly sick back in Ireland. And he wrote her a letter, and he composed a little poem for her, and he attached it to that letter. He was reminding her of our never-failing heavenly friend, Jesus. Not too long after that, Scriven himself was diagnosed with diphtheria, and he lay on his deathbed. While he was laying on his deathbed, one day a friend came to see him and noticed a copy of that poem that he had sent to his mother that was scribbled on a piece of scrap paper. His friend read the poem and looked down at Joseph and said, Joseph, who wrote these wonderful words? Joseph's voice was getting weak. He said, the Lord and I did. It was just between us. And listen to what Joseph wrote that he sent to his mom and was by his deathbed. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we don't carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Joseph Scriven, 1844. And we sing that song in the 21st century. I hate to break the news to you. Your dog is not your best friend. Jesus is your best friend. He's our most fabulous friend. He's our friend for all eternity. And he will never fail us or forsake us. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Proverbs 18:24. Thank you for sending your son to be our reliable friend. And Lord, help us to be friends with other believers so that we can be an encouragement, because sometimes we feel like we're all alone out here living for you, especially when we have to take certain moral and ethical stands in our society that's so politically correct. And help us to build relationships to those who are lost. Many of them don't even know it. Help us to get the gospel to them. Thank you for those who took time out of a busy week to be involved in this prayer time and in this Bible study. Lord, apply these principles to our lives. And I pray that you would emblazon these principles on our hearts and empower us by the Holy Spirit to put them in practice in our relationships. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.